I'm glad this morning for the wonderfulness of salvation, aren't you? And what a wonderful change it makes in one's life. Countenance, heart, soul, body. Changes our words, dispositions. Gives us newness where there was oldness, and freshness where there was drabness. So thank the Lord this morning for His gracious love. And it comes down to that, and it comes down to the fact that the Lord was interested in enough in us to be willing to participate with us and show us and teach us. So thank the Lord for His divine interest in us. This morning, I'd like to consider a thought that we began last Sunday, and I realize the Lord has had some time here, so we don't want to infringe beyond the limits of that. But I'd like to maybe draw some concluding thoughts to what we talked about last Sunday. We started off with the thought that Jesus said, and we studied today in Sunday school, watch and pray. And He said that you enter not into temptation. I'm convinced there are many aspects of why men, women enter into temptation. I don't believe that it's altogether accidental or it just happens because of certain things. It's just a happen chance. I believe there are things that preface or come before entering in to temptation. Not that we won't be tempted, but to yield to it and enter into it. So Christ said for you and me to watch and to be prayerful that we enter not into temptation. And one of the things I have watched in my own life, and perhaps others, is that when you and me become tired, and when you and me become hungry, physically and of course spiritually, we are more apt to yield to suggestions of the flesh, more apt to yield to temptations and suggestions that the enemy brings to us, that we become more susceptible to spiritual disease and to wrong. As you and me become tired and we become hungry, that opens a door whereby Satan can be able to get in the infection of division, the infection of anger, the infections that would cause the fevers to rise, the bacteria to multiply in our spirit to the point that we lose confidence, we lose faith, we lose hope. We have this tiredness and this hunger that just causes us to just want to give up and not press on and not resist any longer. I want us to think some more about this, and we'll try to recap this briefly. The Bible said that how shall we escape if we neglect so great, a wonderful, beautiful salvation? The answer to that question is implied, we will not. We will not escape. We'll fall prey to temptation, discouragement, disease. We will be accident prone. And the first thing you know, if we begin to neglect this wonderful event called salvation, we will start finding places in our life where we have almost yielded or have yielded to the temptations of Satan and the temptations of the flesh. So may the Lord help us today as we look on into this, that we recognize to be spiritually tired, to be spiritually hungry. We can draw parallels from our fleshly lives that will show us and prove to us that we are being a very dangerous, error-prone, weakened, unable to fight the good fight of faith position if we do not watch and pray, if we neglect to feed our spiritual heart, if we neglect the spiritual rest and casting our cares on Him that Jesus Christ and God the Father has so abundantly given us. When one is tired and when one is hungry, we're prone to error. I'm recapping here, some we read last week. When we're tired and when we're hungry spiritually or physically, mistakes and emotional stress come all too easy. We find ourselves becoming nervous. We find ourselves not a when you get hungry enough or tired enough, the thinking process is not working right. We become irritable, and we want to stop what we're doing. We begin to give up. We begin to lose focus. We begin to lose sight. And all of these things are not only just in one area, but you watch yourself. And when your body is tired or when your body is hungry, folks, it makes a real effort to let you know, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I'm tired, I just want to sit down. I don't want to put another foot ahead of another. Errors become costly. Some of the worst mistakes that are made is when someone tries to drive without the proper amount of sleep. When someone tries to work when they're tired and they're hungry, and it's not just little simple arrows then, but they can become arrows that men have lost members of their body. People have lost members of their family. People can say and do and express themselves in such a way that it offends and separates. Our judgment is impaired. Our attention becomes elsewhere. Things that really should be important to us are lost because of the affliction of the body or the affliction of the spirit. Our hearing becomes impaired. Our eyesight becomes impaired. And one of the grave dangers is then self begins to elevate itself and we become susceptible to foreign ideas. Things that we wouldn't do hence before, rather, will all too easily find an excuse to do them. The things that we wanted to do, we begin to find excuses. Well, maybe that's not necessary. I don't have to do that. We become susceptible to division. We become susceptible to false doctrine. We become susceptible to what appeals to us as a simpler or an easier way. And we will find, we can trace it back. I hadn't been taking care of things. I hadn't been taking care of my spirit. I hadn't been taking care of my body. I hadn't been taking care of my mind, my heart. We become slack and fail to accomplish the task at hand in a proper way. And I term it this way, quality begins to fall. Quality begins to diminish. Therefore, we talked about this, we must take care that we do not become spiritually tired and wore out, and that we do not become spiritually hungry and starving. That's neglecting so great a salvation. Well, we talked last Sunday primarily about the rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." A promise from God. Take my yoke upon you. That means to say, my yoke is the yoke that troubles me. My yoke, my way is the wrong way or the difficult way. It's the tired way. It's the way that I don't have sufficiency. So Jesus invites us to yoke up with Him. Walk through life with Him. Pair up with Him. Become a part of Him. Be a member of Him. And He said, my yoke then, consequently, you'll find it easy. You'll find my burden light. You'll not find yourself sinking into the despair of the flesh, the despair of the mind. And your rest, we read, will be glorious. I believe that was over in Isaiah 11. Your rest becomes splendid, copious, honorable, abundant, and with dignity. It's a rest that you know you're doing your best, but God is the one that is taking you through life. And you're not ashamed. You're not afraid. It has a dignity to it. It has an honorableness to it. So I thought as we talked last week that you and me as saints, we should fully expect to have a glorious rest. And the key to our rest, well, one of the keys is found, I said, in the Bible said, in Hebrews 4:19 through 6 and 16, 19, excuse me, trying to rush myself. Hebrews 4:9-6. And he said this very, very plainly, in spite of everything you may hear or believe contrarywise to this, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And he gave us then a clue to why we fail to enter into this rest. He said, for he that is entered into his rest, God's rest, or the rest provided, he also hath ceased from his own works. As God did from his. One of the key elements is to allow the Lord to be our strength and our Redeemer. We must find in him a relinquishing of our rights, of our striving for self-righteousness, for our striving to see that all the people are saved. Now, please understand, the burden is the Lord's, and we are instruments, and we are to do all that we are told and understand to do. But ultimately, it's a relationship between them and God that will save them. We are only to be the message bearer. We are the one who are to show love and kindness and generosities and teach and preach the Word, but the actual burden lies in them yielding to God. May the Lord help us then to see there remains a rest to the people of God. And those who have entered that rest have entered in by relinquishing their laboring and allowing the Lord to labor through them. Lord, allowing the Lord to be their words. And when those troubles of life and those stresses of life come, being able to say, you know, I can't handle this. I can't work this out. I thought I could, but I can't. I have to allow, and I want to allow, the Lord to take care of this particular battle, this particular effort. And all I want to do is follow him. I want to rest in his care for me, the assurance that he loves me, that he'll never forsake me. Then in Luke, we read that the Holy Spirit would be given to everyone that asketh. And there is our rest. It's resting in the peace of God coming and dwelling in our hearts by the Holy Spirit himself taking up his abode in our life. Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? When you and me find the blessedness of Christ in us, the indwelling comforter, reigning there, we sang, without a rival. When we've ceased our struggling, when we've backed up from our labors and given God control, and actually, he said, underneath are the everlasting arms, and we allow ourselves to sink down into the pillow and the strength of God's love, of God's strength, of God's power, of God's wisdom, of God's care, of God's concern, of God's burden, then you and me will find in the shelter of those arms, we will find in the joy of those arms, a rest that belongs to the people of God. It's ours by birthright. Lord, help us now not to go out laboring on our own, thinking that I have to do so much and I've got to correct every crooked path. It's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's burden. He expects from you and me service, reasonable service. He expects from you all that we have. He expects from us a giving over of ourselves. And in so doing, he has promised us a glorious, glorious, glorious rest. And it belongs to us. That's just a short little highlight of some things we thought about. In Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out from the mouth of God, or out of the mouth of God. One of the great dangers of sectism, one of the great dangers of confusion, is it has a selective palate. It only digests and takes in certain aspects of the Word of God. Another danger is as it takes in the aspects that appeal to that particular group or movement, it begins then to adulterate or to evade the other parts of the Word of God. It begins to count them as not necessary, or he didn't mean it that way. But the Lord talked to you and me, and we think of the Bible, and it is the Word of God, and for most of the lesson this morning, that's where I'm thinking about. But the Word of God is God. It's inseparable from His identity and who He is. Man shall live not by just portions and aspects that appeal, but to those aspects and doctrines that cut across who we are, and we allow it to come in and feed us and nourish us, strengthen us in weak areas, in those fragile areas, in those fearful areas, those areas that we don't have the understanding, those areas that we find ourselves being attacked on or being persecuted on or being weak in. We are, by the Word of God, to live by everything here. And one of the grave dangers is we have selective palates. Every one of us today could say something we don't care to eat naturally. And we have things that we just love and probably could almost eat every meal. You know, if we're not careful, we'll begin to take certain parts of the Bible, certain areas of the Bible, and we'll make it of a higher standard than some other part. But every word that God has spoken, the songwriter said, is essential. It's necessary. It's there for a purpose. We may not always understand it, but it is there. Now, we're not to live by bread or those things that only we or you or me think are important, but we are to be students, we are to be tasters, we are to be eaters of everything and consider it important to value it for my overall health, for balance. An unbalanced man, a drunken man, is a danger to himself and a danger to others. Therefore, God wants us to be spiritually balanced by having a complete diet of the Word of God. Be encouraged and be warned. Be filled with hope, but if necessary, be convicted. And overall, be convicted that thy word is truth. And Psalms 119:11, critical scripture for us today, because probably most of us believe or think that there's a grave neglect in the world today. I believe Amos said there'd be a famine, not of food, but of hearing the Word of God. The value of ingesting the Word of God, the value of eating wholesome food from God's table cannot be overemphasized. And David said it this way, thy word, this is Psalms 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart for the purpose that I might not sin against thee, that I not fall prey to temptation, that I not fall prey to the starvation of my soul to the point that false doctrine, false teaching, sin can enter into my life. That I lack the strength to press and to fight the good fight of faith. And many of us have heard the statement, an army travels on its stomach. And it's the truth. A hungry army won't fight very long. You and me must hide, ingest the Word of God out of that very focal point of our existence, the heart, the very center of our being, the spiritual man, must have a daily intake of the nutrients of the Word of God, lest we perish, lest we fall prey to the diseases of sin, sectism, and just absolutely giving up. Just, I can't do it anymore. I'm so tired. I'm so weary. I read here and I read there, but I get nothing from it because, and these things are interconnected, the Spirit and the Word. They're inseparable, but yet they are two identities. Thy Word have I hid. I've taken it in. I've ingested it. I've mused on it. I've prayed over it. I've memorized it that I might not sin against Thee. I'd like to turn to John, the first chapter. And I want to consider today for a little while now Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Jesus Christ, the meat, the Word of God that we need to digest and take into our life. He speaks about eating His flesh in John. He speaks about drinking His blood in John. He speaks about Him becoming flesh, the Word becoming flesh. And I want to think about that a little bit with the Lord's help. In John, the first chapter, in the first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a lesson necessarily on the Trinity. Not at all, really. But yet, God inseparable from Himself. And His Word is Himself. Jesus is the expressed image of Himself. So we do not try in any way to differentiate, even though they have different, not dimensions, aspects. And He said, the Word of God was God. It's always been. I thought about that. Gray hair should bring us some experiences, you know. There are some places I've been that some of the younger set hasn't been. Some things that I have witnessed that maybe others have not. And we all can say that to a degree, I know that. But think about the longevity and the enduring power of the Word of God. He said it's always been. And He said another place, it endureth forever. Now, that is something that you and me ought to be attracted to. Think of what's come and gone just in your lifetime. Think about over the dimensions of history, philosophies, countries, religions, sects of all kind. Think about things that has come and gone that we can read about. Well, you don't see that anymore. And the Word of God is enduring forever. Now, wait a minute. I want to live forever. I believe that I need this great God to be my justifier, and I must have His righteousness to stand before Him. All the philosophies of man, political promises, all the things that have come and gone, and that's exactly what they've done, come and gone. But the Word of God endureth forever. That's something now that I can drink at that fountain. I can eat from that table. I can draw from His strength to nourish me for the battle ahead, for the fight I am fighting, that I might endeavor to press on and hold on and lay hold of, that I not turn loose and I'm able to fight, you are able to fight the good fight of faith. You know what? We need the Word of God. It's the rest and the Word. Without it, we'll grow so tired, we'll give up, folks. And without His Word, we'll be undernourished and we'll not be able to resist the devil. He said to us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. Now let's drop down to the 14th verse. Again, I am not ashamed here today to tell you I don't understand everything. But I know this. This awesome God who is the Word of God, whose Word is Himself, and they're totally inseparable in identity. That Word, and it, but I always believe it. Jesus was the Word. Jesus is the Word. Jesus was and is the Son of God. And that Son of God came down here teaching me and you how to live. Not only that, and we'll read shortly, he said, you need to eat my flesh. You need to drink my blood. You need to be baptized into me, I believe, in another place he talked about. Baptized in Jesus' name. We need the very immersion of ourselves. Not just go to the table and pick and choose, but Lord, as you give to me your word, I take it as my strength and as my nourishment, because how shall I escape if I neglect this wonderful plan? He said the word was made flesh. And we beheld his glory, Jesus Christ. Miracles, holiness, forgiveness of sin, cruel death, resurrection, returning to us by sending the Holy Spirit. We beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I look at this grace and truth this morning as all things that pertain to life and to godliness. I look to this grace and truth when the psalmist said, all my springs are in her. All thy springs are in her. Everything you and me need to fight the good fight, to be saved even, to be able to withstand the assault of death and sin, is contained in the Word of God. The Word became flesh in Jesus Christ, and it was full of grace and truth. Grace is that favor we didn't merit. Truth is that eternal law and Word of God, that will endure when ages shall roll. The message of the church, I was reading a little article, and someone wanted to discuss what is the message of the church. Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the Word. That's the message. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the partaking and eating of Himself into our lives, abiding in Him, dwelling in Him, taking and being totally immersed in Him. The message of the church today is to preach the Word. Go forth with that truth that has been declared by the generations of God's people and God's prophets, God's soldiers and God's apostles. When I think of flesh, I thought of it this way, and I know this is by far not the only way we could look at it. When I thought about Christ was made flesh, the Word, rather, was made flesh, to me it symbolized God making the Word available where we could partake of it, in a sense that we've never been partaken of before. The Word was come by Moses, and we don't want to fault it in any way. It was good, and it was holy. But it failed to be able to be partaken of to the degree it could be an ingredient in the heart, a food for the heart, a strength for the heart. And John 6 and 27 now. Let's look at a few verses. Every one of us probably know what laboring is. Young people starting out in life, they have love and hopes. They have a strong back and a quick mind and talents. But they also realize that there's going to require of me for the next 20, 30 plus years, this thing called labor. If I am to have the necessary things in life, provide for a family and children. So we understand labor. God said through Christ, or Christ said in John 6 and 27, we're too, sometimes, mankind can be just a little too earthly minded and earthly directed. I believe the gospel in part comes to change our priorities. The scripture is to those who want to be filled, hunger and thirst after righteousness. So Jesus tells us here in 6 and 27, labor not for the meat which perishes. God has set something before us and given us something better than the meat and the labors of this world. He has given us the Word that you and me should hunger and thirst. I want to be strong in Christ. If I would ask you, do you want to be strong in Christ? Sure, yes. If I'd ask us today, do you want to fight a good fight of faith? Yes, yes, indeed. Do you want your children saved, grandchildren saved? By all means, at any cost, we might say. Then we've got to focus what we labor for. We've got to focus, yes, to a degree on this world and its goods. But the Bible teaches you and me, be very careful not to concentrate our labors on things that are destined to perish anyway. But on the contrary, but for that meat which endureth forever unto everlasting life. What have we already spoke about? What does the Bible teach us that endureth forever? That's the Word of God. The very thing He gave us to partake of. The very thing that became flesh. The very thing that was full of grace and full of glory. The very one that you and I now have the joy and the privilege to partake of. He said, labor for that. Put forth a great effort for that. Let's go on down. And He said in this that the Son of Man shall give you something from God. Jump down now to the 33rd verse. For the bread of God, He begins a process in the 6th chapter of John that we don't have time to go into. But I would encourage you sometime when you have a quiet moment to read it. And there's a musical term called crescendo, if I'm pronouncing that right. And it builds. And the intensity of the voices rise. Maybe if there's a musical accompaniment, that the music begins to vibrate a little more. And it begins what they call crescendo, to build to a zenith. To build to an outpouring of perhaps praise and exclamation of greatness. And God has put in this 6th chapter of John what I call a crescendo. Because it builds up line upon line. Bread. Blood. His body. And it culminates and said, unless we eat of His flesh and drink of His blood. And it became such a sound that many was fled from it, and many embraced it. This is part of that building to a crescendo to tell you and me what we have in Christ. For the bread of heaven, the bread of God, this bread that God has for you to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, to fight the good fight of faith. What is this bread? It is He which came down, cometh down from heaven, and giveth His life unto the world. That's Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Now He's saying, don't labor for the bread of this world. No, on the contrary, labor from that bread from heaven. And He said, this is the bread of heaven. He that came down from heaven and gave His life unto the world. So today, we cannot receive too much of Jesus Christ. Here is the problem. We neglect the bread from heaven. I speak as a man. I speak in a general sense. We cannot survive if we neglect the bread of heaven. We cannot survive if we neglect to take Christ in all His fullness. He is the everlasting Word of God. He has offered Himself to come and we may taste of Him and see how wonderful and strong. And He'll become our strength, our hope, our strength. Over and now, a little bit further down, in the 34th verse, these people were listening to that. At this point, it was sounding pretty good. He hadn't talked about denying. He hadn't spoke about obedience. He just said, you'll live forever, and those kind of things. Life He wants to give. And the people cried out, evermore, give us this bread. Oh, Lord, help us today to hunger and thirst after righteousness. One translation said, at always and at all times, give us this bread. May I say that's exactly what God wants to do? In every season of our life, He wants us to digest and take in the Word of God. He wants us to believe it. He wants us to read it, to study it, and certainly to obey it. In part, I look at it this way. They have been saying, Lord, give us a steady diet. You know, a lot of times steady diets get a little mundane. I'm glad God's new every day. I'm glad His blessings are refreshing every day. I'm glad there's something for every day, every personality, every need. I'm glad God's got something new and a bright star every day we awaken, read, study, ingest. And new flavors come out of it. New beauties come out of it. Oh, at all times and in all ways, Lord, give us this bread, a steady diet. And the Lord will do that. Sometimes we, meaning mankind, seem to want to get by on an unsteady diet. And we run to the Word of God when we're in trouble. By all means, do that. But in those times when you're in just on top of the mountain, read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. That's one of the better times because your mind is clear. You're not as focused on self and the need or the pain or the discomfort or the disappointment you're having to battle. When your mind is fresh and you're light and free and happy as a bird, read the Word of God. Study the Word of God. And store up against the winter time that's probably coming. It is coming. Store it up in your heart so when that bam hits you, you got something to push back with and resist it. Oh, thank God, a steady diet of the Word of God. I fear for mankind that too many times it's not a steady diet. It's a hit and miss diet according to the season of our life. 35th verse, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. I believe God will do that. I believe God is doing that. Then, if it's not so in my life, I can't blame the church. I can't blame God. I've got to look at me. Why is it a none effect? Why is it not accomplishing? What's wrong? Most of the time, if not all the time, we need to look right here. How am I digesting? How am I taking? He promised you and me that we'll never hunger, that we'll never thirst. But we have to partake. That's the part of the message that, you know, I'd stipulate that every one of you agree with that. That we must continually partake. The difficulty arises in carrying it out. Lord, help me. Help me to carry it out. The steady, daily diet of the Word of God. Hiding it, assimilating it, and using it. There is to me where the battle is. Down in the 41st verse. Well, some said, evermore give us. Then he began to speak some more to them. And the Jews, 41st verse, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Of course, they trusted in Moses. And well, they should have to the extent Moses was to be there. But they went overboard. And in so doing, they would not relinquish and see the light of Christ coming and the fulfillment of Moses' law. So consequently, they begin to murmur. Great sin. It kept men out of the promised land. It brought great retribution from God upon the Jews while they were in the wilderness. This thing called murmuring, unbelief, and doubted, finicky, wanting the food on their terms. They were wanting meat. He gave them meat. Then they said, that's too much meat. We cannot become selective. We cannot afford to be pushing back from the table. Lord, help us today not to murmur at what God says, not to complain at what God has directed, what God has served up. These people and people through history have gotten in great trouble. Unbelief kept the children of Israel for 40 years in the wilderness when they could have went over into the Canaan land probably just that next day. Maybe Moses might have said, okay, we're ready, let's go. But they kept them out because of murmuring and unbelief. Then he goes on down to the 51st verse. To me, the crescendo begins now to build pretty heavy. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. How can this man do that? How is it possible? They begin to argue among themselves. Lord, help us to believe today the Word of God. He's that living bread. Christ has life in Himself. The bread of life has all things that pertain to life and to godliness. And if we take and eat the very life of Christ, if we bring it in to our life, and let it not just become an occasional influence, but the life, Paul said, in the life I now live. Let's see. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I. But listen. Christ liveth in me. The Word liveth in me. Not a dead animal that you butcher and then eat. Not a vegetable that you cut and then cook and then eat. But the living Word, alive, stimulating, vibrant, with dynamics and power, influence, authority, the living bread. The life I now live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now live, I live it by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. A life not of ourselves, but by the living bread, Christ in us. Through the Holy Ghost, amen. Through the Word of God, amen. I don't want to leave one out at the expense of the other, but we're talking about the bread now. Being not just here, but alive with dimensions and dynamics right here. Right here. Influencing me, correcting me, chastening me, lifting me up to a higher realm in Christ. More understanding. Ah, I see. My eyes were blind, but now I see. The living bread. That's what He offers us. And folks, it's foreign to the flesh. Mark it. Believe it. It's the truth. It's foreign to the flesh. And the flesh will say, no! The Jews said, we'll not have this man rule over us or reign over us. It's foreign. Therefore, we must find that place called the cross. And we must be crucified with Him. Now He can live. Because we kind of got out of the way. I know that I'm very simplistic put. But that's what it amounts to. We've got to die. That He may live. That He may reign. And then that living bread begins to work, fortify, and strengthen, takes care of those neglected places, becomes the healer of neglect, becomes the rejuvenator of the broken, and becomes to stimulate us to higher and deeper, higher heights and deeper depths in Christ. Well, let's read the 51st verse now. Let's see. No, I'm sorry, the 53rd. We've read that. Listen to this. Pushing the paper pushing it a little higher now. Telling them some things that is critical, and it's critical for us. And he said it this way, except he put a parameter on this thing. He put a dimension to it. Except, he said, truly, truly I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. It's not because God doesn't want you to have it. It's because people neglect so great a salvation. We neglect to eat. He set before us the bread of life. And when we're tired and when we're hungry, we need that bread of life. And unless we eat it, unless we drink it, if you will, we can't live. It's not that He is condemning us. He's stating a fact here. We just won't make it. If we neglect so many things concerning salvation, but that rest, and if we neglect feeding our spiritual lives, we can't have eternal life. It will be stolen, folks. It will be depleted. And we will reach places and heights that we need to go to or depths that we need to go through, and we don't have it. And people give up in the face of danger, in the face of temptation, in the face of being wore out. They just give up. As saints of God, as ministers of God, as workers for Jesus, as those who are raising families, we must have a steady diet. We must come often. We must drink and eat at the fountain every opportunity afforded us. And if we neglect it, it'll not only hurt you and me, of course it will, but there are people depending on us in some way. There are people and children and young people looking to us, and it'll hurt them also. Jesus said, unless we do this, we don't have any life in us. And again, I don't think He's threatening us. He's making a statement. You'll starve to death. The labor for meat of this world will not protect you against Satan. Now, the meat of this world will give you protein to run a race physically. But that old devil out there and that spiritual race, you will not be able to run it without the protein found in the Word of God. Well, let's try to move on to a stopping place. Jesus said in the 61st verse, doth this offend you? I want to say today the truth is never, never, never meant to offend. It's meant to be a light, a lamp, and a guide. It becomes offensive when it points out areas of my neglect or of yours. Now we have a choice. Am I going to be offended at this? Or am I going to say, oh, evermore, give us this bread. Feed me, Lord. Am I going to embrace it with a zeal and a joy to know this is my life, and if I don't eat this, I won't make it. It'll bring me to a place of correction and change. If I don't change, I won't make it. If I don't get rid of this attitude, I won't make it. If I am not willing to lay down my life, I won't make it. Does it offend you? May it not. Because it's life to us, folks. It is life. And the words were not meant in any other form, I believe this, but to give us life. To give us direction, to give us rest, and to give us nourishment. So the next time you're reading the Word of God and you see yourself, or I see myself, don't be offended at it. Praise God, He pointed it out, because you see, that error in my life contributes to what we talked about last week, my unrest. If I'm toting around an error all the time, whatever it is, some way or another, I've justified it some way. I've kind of acclimated myself to it, but not to the degree I have real peace there. It becomes a burden, and it begins to hinder my rest. So God's Word comes and says, look at what you're doing. You're holding on to something that you should have turned loose of that at the cross. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, God has mercy on our ignorance, but He doesn't want us to be willfully ignorant. Well, the last scripture, thank you for your attention, 63rd verse, the Spirit, the words rather, excuse me, it is the Spirit that makes life. The flesh, I like this verse, but I'm also caught short on it. The flesh profiteth nothing. Out you go, vanity and pride. Out you go, gainsaying and all the daydreams and the pride and the boastfulness of one's flesh. Out you go, because the flesh profits nothing. Nothing. Say it again, nothing. Something to think about. In a world that focuses on the flesh, it profits us nothing. In a world that has more glamour and more makeup and more shine and more conveniences for the flesh, God says to it, the flesh profits you nothing. The words that I speak unto you, these words, wonderful words, beautiful words, wonderful words of life, these words profit. The flesh, bulls and goats and broccoli and cauliflower. Don't labor for that. It profiteth us here but for a season at the most. But this old carnal attitude and appetites of the flesh, the glamour of the flesh, the propensities of the flesh, the attitudes of the flesh, the hang-ups and the prides of the flesh, count for zilch, nothing. But the words of God, praise His holy, holy name, they are Spirit. And the Spirit is the essence of life. And that's another subject. But the Spirit is the very thing that brings life. You take the Spirit out and you've got a house of clay. But with the Spirit, there's a vibrance of life. There's direction and insight, and there's understanding and thinking and reasoning. There's love and there's emotions. God said, the words that I speak, they're your Spirit. They're to be the Spirit. And He said, the words that I speak to you, they are eternal life. Not just life here, but words that will endure forever. The flowers fade, the grass thereof withers away, and all these things we see around us. But some way man's got this idea that's not going to happen to him. But the other side of the story is it will. But the Word of God endureth forever. Please pray for me.